Well, as I said, I want to begin this evening a series in some of the songs from the book of Psalms. And in a congregation of largely Reformed Presbyterians this evening, I don't think I need to explain the importance and the depth of the Psalms. But something that I have become convinced of over the last few weeks especially is that since we use the Psalms in our church exclusively in our praise, surely it's all the more important for us to understand these songs as best as we possibly can. A couple of conversations I had with some of the young people at senior camp just a few weeks ago who were attending from outside the denomination confirmed this for me. I do think one of the reasons why Christians shy away from singing as many of the Psalms as they could do is simply because they don't understand them as well as they might. And so it's good for us, is it not, to not only sing the Psalms, but to regularly think about them and study them and examine to see what they mean for us. Now, in Newton Ards, we've already thought about some of the Psalms together. We've already had a series in the Psalms. But this evening, I want to begin this new series at the very beginning, at Psalm number 1. And then to work through some of the Psalms that we haven't already covered. Now, we don't know who wrote the first Psalm, but it seems to have been placed deliberately at the beginning of this book of 150 songs. It certainly does introduce the Psalter. Someone has described this psalm as the faithful doorkeeper confronting all those who would enter the sanctuary of the Psalms. Psalm 1 is like a faithful doorkeeper. And it is a psalm that confronts us, confronting us with mainly two pictures, two kinds of people, two alternative ways. And it's asking us which one best describes you. Which one are you? It's asking us, how do you pursue happiness? Isn't that one of the greatest desires in the world? People looking for happiness? Well, here it is in the very first psalm. In the very first word, in fact, the word blessed can be translated as happiness, intense happiness, solid happiness, lasting happiness. Secure happiness. Isn't that a wonderful thing? God hasn't hidden the secret of happiness in a place in the Bible that's difficult to find. The Psalms are very easy to find. Right there in the middle of your Bible. And God hasn't put the secret of happiness tucked in at Psalm 132 or Psalm 91, but right there at the very start. He's asking, how are you pursuing after happiness? The psalm is very clear. There are either two ways. There are only two ways people pursue happiness. The way of the Word or the way of the world. The way of the Word or the way of the world. And those are our two points this evening. Two ways to live. The way of the Word or the way of the world. Which one best describes you and me? Let's look firstly, the way of the Word, verses 1 to 3. The way of the Word. It's described for us in verses 1 and 2, and then it's illustrated for us in verse 3. In verse 1, the description is a negative description. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. In other words, the man who is blessed by God is the man who has absolutely nothing to do with evil. That's what this verse means. The blessed man, the truly happy man, stays as far away from evil as possible. The phrase, he doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked, that means he doesn't live by the advice and the thinking of this world. It means that his mind and his attitude and his decision making, it's all shaped not by the world, but by the Word. Now, friends, we have all heard the counsel of the wicked. Fiddle your tax return. No one will ever know. It's okay to tell a lie to get a day off work or a day off school. It's okay to copy someone else's work. It's okay to allow someone else to copy your work. Worldly wisdom. But the believer doesn't listen to that kind of advice, this psalm says. He doesn't follow the world's counsel. And then the phrase, he doesn't stand in the way of sinners. That means that the blessed man is on a totally different road altogether than the world. He lives a totally different lifestyle. Have you and I really understood that, friends? I think the MacArthurs from Newton Abbey have understood that. Not standing in the lifestyle of sinners. Perhaps today we're in danger of forgetting that we are to be different from the world. We're not to go to the same places as the world, or not to watch the same TV as the world. We're not to dress exactly the same way as the world. We're not to bring up our children in the same way as the world. We're not to spend our money and our time the same way as the world does. Our lifestyles are to be totally different. And then we're not to sit in the mocker's seat. And the man who is blessed has nothing to do with mockers. He's a man who stays away from people who insult God, from people who blaspheme God and delight in making fun of God's word. And so here we have a description of the truly happy man, woman, young person. They are a person who stays away from evil. Can you see, friends, it's interesting, the downward spiral in verse 1. Look at the verbs, the doing words of verse 1. Walk, stand, sit. Can you see the progression in those words? I think it's warning us of a slippery slope, isn't it? If we let ourselves get swept along by the counsel and walking along with the counsel of the wicked, it won't be long till we're standing in their way, and then eventually we'll become so hardened that we will sit and share their perspective. Gradually progressive. I wonder if any of us, friends, have started down this slippery slope, walking, standing, sitting with sinners. It's quite interesting that this psalm should start negatively. It's not a good sales technique, surely, to start off on a negative note, but it's very clear. A life of happiness, true happiness, means learning to say no to certain things. The pursuit of true happiness begins with one of the shortest words of the English language, one of the easiest words to say, yet also the hardest word to say, no. The pursuit of happiness begins with saying no. Now please understand, this isn't telling you how to become a Christian. Don't do this, don't do that, you'll be okay. That's not how you become a Christian, friend. This is telling you how to live the Christian life. Don't listen to the world. Learn to say no without apology and without embarrassment. A happy life, a blessed life, means going against the crowd. It means keeping as far away from sin as we possibly can. So here we have the negative description of this blessed man. Then in verse 2, we have the way of the word described positively. Verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Being a Christian never ever stops with the negative. Some people in the world can be very good at obeying verse 1, can't they? Can't even unbelievers can be good. Unbelievers can be good at keeping verse 1. Don't we know nice, decent, trustworthy people who don't lie and don't swear? They don't live outwardly wicked lives. Friends, it's not enough just to keep the negative. The truly happy, blessed person is someone who positively delights in God's word. Have you ever met someone who really likes coffee? I mean, really, really likes coffee. And their delight is a good mug of fresh coffee. Not a cup, but a mug of fresh coffee. And they go on holidays, and that's the thing they love most, going to a coffee shop. You say to them, would you like some coffee? What happens? Something very strange happens. Their face kind of changes, and their eyes sparkle. Their eyes shine like they had never shone before. Maybe they see a notice for their favourite coffee shop, or they smell coffee. You say, would you like some coffee? They're there. They're there. They take every opportunity. Some of you I know exactly that kind of delight. That's what this word delight means. Would you like some coffee? Would you like to study the Bible? The secret of happiness is to delight in the law of God. You will miss out on real happiness if your Bible is closed when it could be open. And if the Bible is being opened somewhere and you could be there, but you choose not to be there, you're missing out on real, lasting happiness. It's not enough just to have the Bible. Verse 3, if you notice, speaks, or verse 2, if you notice, speaks of meditating day and night. Not just reading, but meditating. I've described this before, like a cow chewing over its cud. Maybe another helpful way to think about it is this word for meditate, it literally means to mumble over something to yourself. It's like what happens when you stop to ask for directions, or your wife makes you stop to ask for directions. And someone gives you the directions, you repeat them just to make sure you've got them right. As you walk back to the car, you're muttering them over to yourself once, twice, maybe three times before you get into the car. Then you repeat them to your wife when you get in. You're working it in, so to speak. That's like meditating on God's word. The truly happy man or woman meditates day and night. The way of the word is the key to happiness, friends. The key to the pursuit of happiness is the way of the word. And our attitude to this book reveals our attitude to God Himself. If you think the Scriptures are boring and irrelevant, that's what you're saying about God. Now, it's our natural inclination. We are born without a love for this word. Romans 8 verse 7 tells us the unbeliever has absolutely no interest in God's word. It's only the Christian who delights in God's law. So if you want to know if you're a Christian this evening, a good question to ask yourself is this: do I delight in God's word? Now, you may not delight in it as much as you should, but if you love it, and if you think about it, if you're mumbling over it whenever you're lying awake in bed at night, well then, friend, you are a Christian. But if you've no time for this book, if you've never read it, if you find it boring, there's big questions to ask. It's as simple as that. And then this is strikingly illustrated for us in verse 3. This man is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. It's a beautiful picture. Literally, it describes a tree that has been transplanted from a barren patch of dry, dusty ground to a fertile patch of ground near an irrigation canal. It's not just a river, it's not just a stream that's susceptible to droughts. This is a secure water source that will never run dry. The point being that no matter what the weather, this tree is going to be healthy. It has everything it needs to flourish. If you're a Christian this evening, this is to be a picture of you. You've been transplanted, born again. You've been uprooted from the dry, dead, dusty kingdom of Satan. You've been planted in fertile soil of God's house. You're now rooted in Christ, drawing life and strength and vitality and nourishment from Him. And you're bearing fruit for Him. And no matter what your outward circumstances might be, you're bearing fruit. Because our source of life is in Christ. Notice, will you, there's nothing special about this tree. There's nothing special about this tree. The only reason it flourishes is because it has been planted beside a river. It's the river that is special. It's the river that gives it its source of strength. And that's true of the blessed man or woman. Nothing special about us. We're not strong in and of ourselves, but we trust in a strong God. So, friend, you might be here this evening and your outward circumstances might be unpleasant and difficult. They may be harsh, but they do not stop you bearing fruit. In spite of your sorrow and sickness and setbacks, you can still bear fruit. That's how we understand the end of verse 3. Whatever he does prospers. And that doesn't mean that our businesses never fail. It doesn't mean that we will never get sick. Remember, this is God's book, not the world's book. When God says prosper, he says prosper as he sees it, and not prosper as the Belfast Telegraph sees it. It's not talking about material things. It's saying that spiritually, whatever we do, we will prosper and flourish. That's how to pursue after exquisite happiness. It's the way of the Word. The way of the Word Following this way means that there's no fear about the future. Means that there's no fear of being eaten up by worries, because we are calmly rooted in God's word. It's the best possible life, the way of the word. Then secondly, this evening, in verses 4 to the end, we have the way of the world. The way of the world. And the psalm writer doesn't take as long to describe this way. You could sum it up in one word, if you liked. Destruction. We're given a picture in verse 4. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. How different this is to the picture of verse 3. That picture of a tree. That picture of vitality and fruitfulness. Here we have the image of an eastern farmer, and he's throwing his grain up in the air, and the soft breeze is blowing, and all the empty husks are blown away. The chaff, it's blown away, and it's only the good grain that falls at his feet. It speaks of a separation. It speaks of a day when God will separate the world. A day that's coming when all of God's people will fall at his feet and the ungodly will be cast away like chaff. Chaff is useless, worthless, only fit for burning. That's God's description of the unbeliever. Maybe, friends, as you look around you in your mind's eye at the people that surround you and the unbelievers that surround you, you might not think this a very good description of the unbeliever. They're not really like chaff. Perhaps you think to yourself, they seem very comfortable, well off. They seem fairly stable. In many ways, they seem to be very happy. Verse 5 tells us, this life is not the whole story. For a few short years, yes, the unbeliever may appear happy and fulfilled. But this psalm is in no doubt about where they are heading. Heading for utter disaster. Heading for catastrophe. They're heading for judgment. A day of accounting when they will have to explain why they rejected God all their lives, why they rejected and ignored Christ. When the judgment takes place, when the books are opened, they are the men and women who won't have a leg to stand on. They've spent their whole life running from God, neglecting his word. And they won't be in the congregation of the righteous who are taken off in their glory. And their real position will be made tragically clear. They're going to perish. The final phrase of this psalm, the way of the wicked will perish. Why, friends, do we follow the world? Why do we base our happiness on the opinions of the world? They're like chaff, destined for destruction. True of every unbeliever, no matter how nice they are. They're poor, lost people. They might appear strong and fruitful for now, but they are just groping around in the darkness of their unbelief. They've no meaning to their lives. And surely, friends, deep down, they know that. They know it. But they try to suppress it. And some are more successful at suppressing it than others. But deep down, they know their life is just like chaff. If this God-shaped hole inside, They know their sins aren't forgiven, and they have no hope, and they have no roots, and their lives have no ultimate meaning without Christ. The wonderful news of this psalm and of this book is that a transplant is possible. People can change from following the way of the world to following the way of the Word. People can change. People can be transplanted from one way to the other way. People can change from being the chaff of verse 4 to becoming like the tree of verse 3. This is the gospel, friends. I read this past week of a man making a visit to Palestine some years ago. And he had an opportunity to address a gathering of Jews and Arabs, a Christian man. He had this opportunity to present the gospel. And for the subject of his address, he took this psalm, the first psalm. He read it and then he asked the question, "Who is this blessed man of which this psalm speaks? The man who never walked in the counsel of the wicked, the man who never stood in the way of sinners, the man who never ever sat in the seat of mockers, an absolutely sinless man. Who is it?" And nobody spoke. And the man said, "Was it our great father Abraham?" And one old man replied, "No, it cannot be Abraham. He denied his wife and told a lie about her." "Well, what about the great lawgiver, Moses?" "No," someone said, "it cannot be Moses. He killed a man and he lost his temper by the waters of Meribah." Someone suggested David. "It wasn't David." And there was silence for a long while. And then an elderly Jew arose and said, "My brothers, I have a little book here. It is called the New Testament. I have been reading it, and if I could believe this book, if I could be sure that it's true, I would say that the man of the first psalm was Jesus of Nazareth." And of course, friends, Jesus is this blessed man. The only perfect man to ever live. He's the sinner's Saviour. And he's the one, if you like, that stands at the portal of this book of Psalms, at the very, very first psalm, showing us the way to live, helping us to do it. He's the one who transplants us from the way of the world to the way of the Word. So this psalm leaves us then with a stark choice. Only two options, blessing or destruction. Life or death, there's no third option. It's that simple. These are solemn, solemn matters. You must face them. You must make sure that you are among the congregation of the righteous. If you're not a Christian this evening, will you ask Jesus to transplant you? God's saying in this psalm, all your searching for meaning and happiness is answered right here. And you will be blessed with deep, true, lasting happiness when you stop following the world and you start following the Word. And the psalm ends reminding us it's the way of the Word, the way of the righteous over which that God watches with his tender care. That's the way that God loves, the way of the righteous. The people who are enjoying the favor, protection and presence of the Lord. People who are married and delighting in their Bibles. We read earlier from Deuteronomy, Moses giving those words to his people. And I want to remind you of the words Moses gave to his people. Deuteronomy 30, verse 15. See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commands. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord will bless you. But if your heart turns away, and you are not obedient, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. Amen.